We're going to continue our study in Philippians 2, 12, and 13. The title of my sermon this morning is Sanctification 101. Here's the big idea. Here's what I hope and pray we take away together from God's Word. The church works out by the grace of God and for the Lord's pleasure. The church works out by the grace of God and for the Lord's pleasure. What is the Christian life like? Batman versus Spider-Man. Now, half of you are like, what are you doing? If you're young, you're like, oh, joy, this is going to be great. It's one of those illustrations where I'm just like, man, here we go. I actually got this from a theology book, a really good theology book on union with Christ, but I appreciate the illustration. Batman, if you know much about Batman, he is inherently brilliant, wealthy, I mean, just vast resources at his disposal, no superpowers. Spider-Man, normal kid, gets bit by a radioactive spider. Something outside of him acts upon him, and he is transformed from the inside out. And that's what the Christian life is like. Inherently, we are sinful. Inherently, we are apart from God. Something has acted on us or inside us from outside God's grace applied by the Holy Spirit, and we are transformed to live differently. Amen? Where the illustration breaks down is, you know, Spider-Man becomes more than human, right? More than a man. And actually, for the Christian, what happens is humanity is restored in us. Christ has shown us what it means, what it looks like to be truly human, being truly God and truly man. That image that was broken and fragmented because of the fall has been restored in us through Christ and by the work of the Spirit. Amen? So look at your neighbor and say, hey, kind of like Spider-Man. What is the Christian life like? Here's another way to maybe describe it. Last year, I taught Clark how to read, and I think Miss Griggs has perfected that work, but you know, I started it last year teaching Clark how to read, and I poured into him, right? I worked with him diligently to teach him just the rules of grammar and syntax, but you know how to put letters together and form words, and he started doing really well. And again, I'm pouring into him, I'm spending time with him, and when he got it, it brought me great joy, right? And so the Lord pours into us by grace, and he does that for his pleasure. Amen? Well, let's quickly review the last 2 weeks. Again, context is so important. We're going to see that what we look at today still flows out of Philippians 1:27. So we're going to look back a ways. But let's really focus on the last couple of weeks. So in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, Paul answered four very important questions for us related to the church and life together as the church. What we do, how we do it, where we look to do it, and why we do it. So what do? We imitate Christ-like unity, humility, and selfless service together as a church. How do? We do it in the power of Jesus Christ, our union with him, and by the Holy Spirit. Where do we look to do it? We look with others to the perfect example of Christ Jesus. Why do? We do it because he is worthy. Amen? We do it because Christ is worthy, and we want to honor and glorify the King. Again, we must read Philippians 2, 1 to 13, in light of Philippians 1, 27, where Paul calls the church to live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel. So he's still unpacking what that means, what it looks like in our passage for this morning, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So this week, we'll be answering similar questions. Number one, what we do, and number two, how we do it. As Paul continues to unpack for us, I'm so thankful that he does this, but he's going to continue to unpack for us what it looks like for God's church to live together as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, what are we to be found doing as citizens of God's kingdom, as those who call Jesus Christ king. 2 points. Number one, again, there's two verses. I extrapolate my points from the verses themselves. Verse 12, this is point one. We are to work out together. We were thinking, like, in the gym, Chris? Like, should we move our membership? Like, I'm at Live Well, and they're at 24-hour fitness. Like, do we need to, like, work? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I may use that as an illustration later, but I'm talking about what Paul's talking about, work out your salvation. And we're to do that together. So we are to work out together. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Context is helpful here, as always. The call to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling is the call to obey Jesus. Maybe you hear that language and you're puzzled. Man, to work out my salvation? That sounds very anti-gospel, right? I thought it was worked on our behalf by Jesus, and then we just trust. Yes, amen to that. Paul is not saying, hey, you better figure out this salvation piece. You better do it. You better produce it because it's all on you. It's not what he's saying. So what is he saying? He's saying, obey Jesus. Chris, where'd you get that? Context. Listen, Paul says, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, what would you expect there? Obey, right? But he uses different language to convey the same point. He uses the language of work out your own salvation. Paul is calling the Philippians to do what they've been doing, which is obeying the Lord. Let's talk about this verb, work out. It's a fun Greek word, katargatsomai. It means to produce or bring about. Paul is not calling the church to produce the act of salvation. For salvation is a gift from God provided solely through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, graciously received by faith. Amen? Rather, Paul is calling the church to produce the fruit that is in keeping with our salvation. And that fruit is seen in our obedience and allegiance to King Jesus. Paul is saying, work out and get on with what God has graciously done in and among you, and you're to do that before the pagan world. Live out your salvation. That's all it means. To work out your salvation means get on with it. Live it out. What God has done in you, do it. Do it. Live as those who are saved. Live as those who are saved. The church is not called to work out their salvation in a vacuum, but before the world together. More on that next week. Paul uses for this verb, katargatsomai, he uses an imperative, a command, in the present tense. So he is commanding a continuous action, right? So again, in Greek, when the present tense is used, what kind of action is the reader call, or the writer calling for, the author? What kind of action? Continuous or ongoing. And so he is commanding an ongoing or continuous action. We are to continuously get on with our salvation, living as God's kingdom citizens, outwardly expressing the inward work of the Spirit through our lives of obedience to Christ Jesus. What about therefore? Why does Paul start this way? Therefore, as you've always obeyed, keep obeying. Why does he say therefore? He's calling our attention to what he's just stated. He's drawing a conclusion. What we saw in the previous verses, verses 5 to 11, if you're like me, you have a hard time remembering what you heard, or if you're preaching what you preached the week before. But again, remember how last week's text ended. What did we see in verses 5 to 11? We heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Christ did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself a servant. He humbled himself. He died. And then he was exalted, and one day every knee will bow down, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Amen? He's drawing a conclusion based on that. Why get on with our salvation? Why live as citizens of God's kingdom together? Why give outward expression to the inward work the Spirit has done in us? Why? Because of the gospel. Because Christ died. And because Christ rose again. And because Christ is Lord. Amen? That's why. This helps to answer the question, why do we work out together? Because he has rescued us and he is worthy. I think if you were going to summarize verses 5 to 11 from last week, you could say as a Christian, he has rescued me and he is worthy. Why get on with our salvation? Why live as God's kingdom citizens? Why give our allegiance to Christ? You know, we all give our allegiance to something, don't we? It's either to the world or to the one true Lord, Jesus Christ. Why give our allegiance to Christ? Because he's rescued us and he's worthy. And one day everyone will see his worth. Amen? And for many it will be too late. We've talked about that. But as Christians, we know better. Paul is calling the church to live out their new creation life, to produce fruit in keeping with their status as new covenant believers with new hearts and new minds and God's indwelling Spirit. If you recall, the promise of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27 includes not only the promise of forgiveness, but inner transformation for the purpose of obedience. Again, the gospel not only provides forgiveness, but transformation. And we'll come back to this shortly. If the language of work out your salvation is akin to obedience, the next question that must be answered is, obedience to what and whom? Obedience assumes what? It assumes a command or commands given and an authority figure behind those commands, right? So when your parents, when you're young, say, do this, who's the authority figure? The parents. And what's the command? It's whatever they told you to do. Clean up your room. Take out the trash. Feed the pigs. That's a new one in our house. Clarky, feed the pigs. I love saying that. It's just, yeah. And very soon, go get the eggs. We're still waiting on that. We're getting close. Those chickens are ready. We thought we had four hens. We have three hens and a rooster. This obedience surely refers to a wholehearted commitment to Christ as Lord. It's a commitment to come under the kingship of Jesus and thus the word of Jesus. Paul is saying, you ever wished your ears were bigger? If you laughed, I couldn't hear you because my ears are so small. Paul is saying, you've given evidence of your commitment to Christ and his word. Continue to do this. Keep doing what you're doing. And what were they doing? They were obeying Christ as king. What should they keep doing? Obey Christ as king. Paul says something similar in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. It reads, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, they're already doing it, that you do so more and more. Keep doing it. And that's what Paul's saying, right? I mean, I've heard of your obedience. You know, when I'm with you, you obey. Now that I'm not with you, I'm in prison, keep obeying. Paul says something very similar in Philippians 1:5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is able to say to the Philippians, since the very beginning, you have given evidence and expression to your faith through your obedience. Obedience here being faith in action. What is obedience? Obedience for the Christian is faith in action. In fact, there is no other kind of faith. True faith is evidenced by and expressed through one's allegiance to Christ and his word. Gordon Fee writes, for Paul, faith in Christ is ultimately expressed as obedience to Christ, not in the sense of following the rules, but of coming totally under his lordship, of being devoted completely to him. This is really at the heart of what we saw back in Philippians 1:27, in Philippians 2:1-5. To live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel is to live in such a way that one's allegiance to Christ is obvious. Is it obvious to others in the church and outside the church that your allegiance is to Christ? How you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you parent your children. Wives, how you relate to your husbands. Husbands, how you love your wives. Is it obvious that your allegiance is to Christ? It's to relinquish one's own selfish agenda and to come alongside the King's agenda with other members of God's church. It's to think like the King, to love like the King, and to advance the mission of the King with the King's people. The local church is the primary context where our allegiance to Christ as King is both evidenced and exercised. As a rescued people, the church in Philippi was being called to put their allegiance to Christ on display together, to continue expressing their faith through their obedience and allegiance to Christ and His Word together. We work out together. Amen? We do these things together. Paul is saying, live out your salvation together through obedience and allegiance to Jesus Christ before the watching world. Live together as God's rescue people. Live out your salvation together, together being the focus. What about the phrase with fear and trembling? I've always found that phrase fascinating. Work out your salvation. He doesn't stop. He says, with fear and trembling. What does Paul mean by that? If working out our salvation refers to God's church walking in obedience to King Jesus, namely giving evidence of an expression to our faith and allegiance to Christ, then what does it mean to do this with fear and trembling? The Spirit of God, through repentance and faith, brings about a reorientation of awe in worship. To fear here means to be in awe of, to revere. Misplaced awe is at the heart of human sinfulness, a failure to recognize the true King and honor Him as Lord. Because of sin, we stand in awe of creation. We stand in awe of the things of this world rather than the Creator. The gospel results in a restoration of awe, Godward awe, what Paul brings to the forefront in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. So again, when you think awe, think wonder. What you're in awe of, you worship. Paul David Tripp wrote a great yellow book. It's the ugliest color yellow I've ever seen. The book stands out because of its ugliness on the outside, but it's beautiful on the inside. It's a great book. What you're in awe of, you worship. What you fear, what you revere, you give your heart to. And because of sin, we are in awe of the world and the things of this world, right? We love our idols as humans, don't we? We love to put things on the throne of our heart other than Christ. We're in awe of those things. And the gospel works in us to restore our awe to the one who is truly worthy of our, say it with me, awe, our wonder. Where do we see this in our text? Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. There is no name greater than Christ. He is most worthy of our awe, our wonder. So that at the name of Jesus, some knees should bow. No, every knee should bow. Where? In heaven? And on earth? And under the earth? Some tongues confess. No, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Somebody say, whoa. Wow. Are you in awe? Are you in awe? Do you hear those words with wonder? That is my King, the one who has all authority. There is no name greater than His, and one day every single person will acknowledge His worth. The obedience of God's people flows out of awe and wonder directed toward the King of Kings. If you're truly in awe of the Lord, if your awe has been restored by the Spirit of God, what follows? A life of obedience, a life of allegiance to King Jesus. Amen? When you read fear and trembling, think awe and wonder directed at the glorious Savior and King, Jesus Christ, the one who overcame death for our sakes. We obey with our eyes fixed on our glorious Lord. And we need others to help us here, don't we? Who's ever had a gym buddy or a workout buddy? Who's got some tape? I would just wrap this thing up right now. I wouldn't even care. Duct tape. Wouldn't care. Rips my hair out. Wouldn't care. I don't want to be distracted. I'm probably distracting you now by even saying that. I'm sorry. Let's get back to the question. Who's ever had a workout buddy, a gym buddy? What's the purpose of that individual? Why are they there? To encourage you, to hold you accountable. So when I was in Washington, we moved up there 10 years ago, and I was overseeing the young adults ministry at this church that we planted out of 5 years later, but I oversaw young adults and youth. And our college group, young adults ministry, we had these Navy guys. There was a Navy base in Everett, and so we would get these Navy guys. And this one guy, Ryan Saylor, was a monster. I mean, he was just a hulk of a man. And he got saved, and he started following Jesus. And I said, bro, I want to disciple you. What do you like to do? I like to work out. Well, I mean, I like to work out, probably not like you do, but let's go. And so I got a membership at Gold's. It was like $10 a month at Gold's Gym. There's all these pictures of Arnold. It's so weird. Arnold. And so we start working out, and we're memorizing James together. So we're doing like a section out of James, and then as we're working out, we're talking about it. And so, I'm trying to fix his eyes on Christ, right? See how wonderful Jesus is. Let's follow him together. And he wants to bulk me up. And so this will be our time together. We'd read James. We'd talk about it in between sets. And then I noticed, like, Ryan was a pretty soft-spoken guy, except when it came time to be in the gym. And then he just, like, turned. And he's yelling at me, not angrily. You can do it, come on! I don't want to do it, come on! I'm like, okay, let's go! And then I started doing it too, right? I mean, there was just that encouragement, like building me up, let's go! And I got hurt really bad because he was always like adding more weight. You can do it, Chris, I don't think I can, do it! Okay, and then I got hurt and tore something in my shoulder. Not a great illustration for a workout, buddy, but the encouragement was there. Let's go, come on, let's do this! And as Christians, what are we saying to each other as a church? Let's go. Christ is worthy. Run from your sin. That can't satisfy you. Jesus is beautiful. He's king. He lived. He died and he rose. Let's go. Let's proclaim him. Let's obey him. Let's treasure him. Man, get your eyes off that. Stop looking at that. Stop wasting your time here. Let's go. And maybe not yelling at him like I am, but it's a good workout, buddy. Amen? Here's some practice steps. If our obedience, working at our salvation, flows out of our awe of King Jesus, then where must we look to see Christ in his glory and splendor? So again, the key here, I think what Paul is saying in context, the key to working out our salvation with fear and trembling is keeping our eyes on Christ, being in awe and wonder of the King, who he is, what he's done, and what he will do, right? And so where do we go to be in awe of the King and his glory? Where can we go day in and day out? Where are we right now? The Word! We go to the Word! In the gospel, in the Word. Therefore, it is imperative that we speak the word to one another and read and study the word together so as to fix our eyes on the one who is most worthy, Jesus Christ. Jesus is revealed in his word. Therefore, we must be in the word together. Amen? We got to be in the word together. On Sunday mornings, in home groups, in our homes, with our spouses and with our children, one-on-one Bible studies. Again, recall C.S. Lewis's definition of friendship. It's standing side by side with a friend and saying, do you see what I see? Oh, yeah, I see it too. And it gives me joy. I love that. I do too. Man, you see what I see? Yeah, let's go. Why is he yelling? Sorry. How do we work out together? How do we work out together? This is point number two. We work out together by the grace of God. We work out together by the grace of God. Listen, verse 12 without verse 13 would be a tragedy. It would be demoralizing. We'd have no hope. If all we had was verse 12 and there was no verse 13, let's go home right now because we can't do it. We can't. Oh, but verse 13, friends, listen to this. Verse 13, we work out together. If that's where it stopped, we would be Dunsky. That's a Boston saying. You're Dunsky, right? You got no chance. We would be done. No hope. But, verse 13, four. Everybody say four. Nice. Good. It is God who works in you. How do we work? How can we work? Because God is working in us. Amen? That's one of those like pulpit flips, mic drops. I can't like do that right now, but are you kidding me? How awesome is that? And that is the proper and appropriate application of the word awesome. God's grace. For it is God who works in you. And it gets better. It's like this buildup. If we had that, amen. But Paul goes on both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So again, verse 13 is remarkable. It's refreshing. It's freeing. But verse 12, without verse 13, would be a tragedy. It would be demoralizing. It would be a hope smasher. But because of verse 13, we can approach verse 12 with confidence and joy. Amen? Because in verse 13, we see what? We not only see how we are able to work out our salvation as God's people, but why we're to do it. We have the how and the why. Let's start with how. It's simple. For it is God who works in you. Boom! Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How? For it is God who works in you. Oh, how are we as a church able to live out our salvation together through obedience and allegiance to King Jesus before the watching world? For it is God who works in us. Paul continues with the theme of work. He uses two verbs in our text in two verses which mean work. First, in reference to the church, right? Katergatsomai. Working out our salvation, which means what? Obeying Christ as King. Amen? Followed by the grounds for our working. In the Greek, I have my Greek Bible right here. Verse 13, it doesn't start with the conjunction for. Gar. It's a great Greek word. It's like a pirate word. Gar. It doesn't start with gar, which is for, giving the grounds. It starts with theos, God. How can we work out our salvation? God. Because he's at work in us. Amen? Does that not blow your minds? The verb used here is energeo, energy. Energeo, which means to cause, to be. As one scholar writes, the verb energeo is characteristically used by Paul of supernatural activity. So Paul uses this verb 12 times in his writings, in his letters. 12 times, energeo. Eight times it refers to God's supernatural activity. Paul uses the noun form of this verb in Colossians 1:29. Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." The Lord is at work, friends. Now, be encouraged. The Lord is at work energizing or empowering his people to obey him as King. How do we obey Christ as King? God. He's working in us. Amen? Hey, what did I say at the beginning? Kind of like Spider-Man, right? It's kind of cool. Guess I get out of here. I won't. We're not done yet. The point is not that God is doing the work for us, but empowering his church to work, to obey Christ as King, to do the things we've talked about thus far. living as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel, standing together, striving together, side by side to advance the gospel, walking in Christ-like unity, humility, and selfless service. How do we do those things? God is working in us. Amen? Because God is working in us. Now, here's where it gets really good. Now, just like give me a little stretch, a little stretchy stretch. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What we see here, now this is going to blow your mind. This is incredible. What we see here is that God not only empowers our working, our obedience. If we had that, and that'd be enough, okay? He empowers us to obey. Praise God. But, you know what else he does? But, he works to transform the willingness behind the working. He doesn't just empower us to work, but he transforms us to now where we want to work. We want to. By his grace, the Lord not only empowers us to work out our salvation, to obey Jesus as King, but by his grace, he changes our hearts, our desires, to where we now want to. We want to work out ourselves. We want to obey. That's the promise of the new covenant. And I believe Paul clearly has this in mind, Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Not only would God secure forgiveness for his people, that's verse 25, but a new nature and the indwelling spirit for the purpose of obedient allegiance to Christ. What does the writer say, Ezekiel? I'll give you a new heart, I'll put a new spirit in you, I'll remove the heart of stone, I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my law? Are you kidding me? God's promise is, well, I'm not just going to forgive you, I'm going to change you, your desires, to where now you want to follow me. What grace! Recall Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The one who began a good work in us continues to work in us until his work is complete. Amen? Come on. What grace! We work out together by the grace of God. Now, again, this question has to be answered. What is the reason for God's gracious working in us? What are we called to do? To work out together. What's the second point? How do we do it? By the grace of God. Why do we do it? For his good pleasure. I love this word. Paul uses it quite a bit, euodikia. It refers to that which pleases someone. It refers to the Lord's good pleasure. God works in us for his pleasure. He delights in working in us, making us more like his son. Amen? God finds joy, pleasure in working in us. And he does that for our pleasure and for our joy. It's like a joy party. Not only that, but walking with the Lord with others in God's church is where true joy is found. Right? Remember what John says in his first epistle, John, 1 John 1, 1 to 4, like 3 and 4, right? Him that we've seen, touched, we preach so that what? You may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with who? The Lord. And this for our joy or your joy. For his good pleasure. When we operate out of a God-centered awe, fully committed to following Christ as King with others, then we have entered into our created purpose where true lasting joy is found. Therefore, God works in us both for his joy and our joy, both for his pleasure and our pleasure. Gordon Fee, one more time, he writes, all that God does, he does for his pleasure. But since God is wholly good, his doing what pleases him is not capricious, but what is wholly good for those he loves. God's pleasure is pure love, so that what he does for the sake of his good pleasure is by that very fact also on behalf of those he loves. After all, it delights God to delight his people. Paul makes the same point in Philippians 2:1 and 2:5, where he points the church to the how. Philippians 2:1 and verse 5. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What is the how behind our Christ-like unity, humility, and selfless service in the church? How do we do these things? By being in Christ, united to Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by God's grace, our union with Him, that we follow after Him together. Remember, we're not saved by working out our salvation, but to work out our salvation. We see that in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. We're not saved by works, but for works. And that by His grace, His power. Let me summarize, and we'll look at some practice steps. The gospel provides both forgiveness and transformation for the follower of Jesus. Amen? We get what? We get forgiveness in Christ, and we get transformation in Christ. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that gives life to the spiritually dead, enabling him or her to see their sinful plight, to repent of it, and to trust in Jesus for salvation, is the same Spirit that is powerfully at work in God's people, transforming them more and more into the image of Christ. What does this look like in light of what we've talked about thus far in Paul's letter to the Philippians? What does it look like to work out our salvation, to obey Christ as King, and to ultimately live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel with God's church? Again, we must remember that the Spirit's work of sanctification is His from beginning to end. This work never ceases. Amen? It never ceases. The Spirit is at work empowering our obedience and bringing our hearts and minds more and more in line with the Word of God and the will of God. Again, what does this look like? Partnering together with the church in advancing the gospel through our pennies, that stands for our financial investment in the church, our prayers, and our proclamation. Pennies! Again, we're answering the question here, what does it look like to work out our salvation with fear and trembling in light of what we've discussed so far in Philippians, in light of what Paul has written? Pennies. Give faithfully to the local church for the sake of advancing the gospel both near and far. Budget for giving to the church for the spread of the gospel. But prayer. Pray for the church's sanctification. Amen? Pray for the church's sanctification. Start working through the church directory. Pray for each other that we would abound more and more in the love of Christ. Mobilize with the church to proclaim the gospel. As a home group, consider maybe once a quarter going out in the host home's neighborhood to engage those neighbors, asking them, hey, do you know the gospel? If not, can we share it with you? Do you belong to a local church? Can we talk about that? Why that's important? We've talked about unity, humility, and selfless service. This is the work the Spirit is at work producing in God's church. Again, not only empowering us to live this way, but changing our hearts and minds so that we want to live this way. Here are some examples. Unity. Unity involves bearing up patiently with other believers. Whew, Lord help us, right? It involves pursuing peace among brothers and sisters in Christ for the sake of the church's witness. It involves making God's glory our chief end in all that we do together. It involves committing together to sound doctrine, guarding that doctrine together, and teaching one another that doctrine. That's unity. Humility and selfless service involves serving the body of Christ together sacrificially. It involves putting others first. It involves finding out what are the most pressing needs in the church and then saying, I'm in. There was a brother in Washington, had a theology degree. He was brilliant. We needed help in kids ministry. We needed more teachers. He committed every week to being in there teaching those kids. This guy was brilliant. He wasn't doing that for glamour, for recognition. He saw a need. He goes, I'll do it. My boy, get it. What humility, what selfless service. Who exemplified all of these things, by the way? Who exemplified all of the things we've talked about? Unity, humility, selfless service. Christ. These things represent the image of God. And Christ is at work by the Spirit, restoring the image of God and the people of God for the joy of God. Now, finally, I think the language of work out your salvation begs the question, how does one get saved? Paul's talking about salvation here. How does one get saved? Paul speaks of the believer's salvation in verse 12. Now, salvation is not something we can work in ourselves. Amen? We can't work it in ourselves, but rather, it is something that has been worked on our behalf. Salvation is something that has been worked on our behalf. Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, lived, died, and rose again to save sinners. And we saw this last week in Philippians 2:8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How is one saved? How is one rescued from sin? By trusting in the one who died on the cross for our sins. In Philippians 3:9, Paul talks about the righteousness of God which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, apart from Christ, what are we? We are unrighteous. We are guilty. We are hell-bound. But in Christ, by trusting in Jesus, we are declared righteous. We are declared forgiven. We are declared His, and we have the promise of eternal life. Recall Acts 4:12, and there is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So the question is, have you looked to Jesus for salvation? Have you looked to Jesus for salvation from sin, salvation from the wrath of God? If not, repent, turn from your sin, and trust in Jesus. Acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you can do nothing to remedy your situation. You can't be good enough. Your track record will never be good enough. His track record is perfect, and it is applied to those who trust in him. Amen? So turn from your sin, trust in Jesus, confess your sin, and rest in the one who lived, died, and rose again to save sinners. There's three discussion questions today, and then more if you want to go deeper. Let me just look at the first two. How are you currently working out your salvation? What does this mean? What does this look like? And why do we need the church for this? Why do we need the church for this? Can we work out on our own? Say it with me. No. And what does it mean to do this with fear and trembling? Talk about those questions this week in the home, with brothers and sisters in Christ, with your children. How are you currently working out your salvation? What does it mean to do this with fear and trembling? Oh, and let's do number three. Why is verse 13 necessary for verse 12? And then what does verse 13 teach us about God? And why are you thankful for verse 13? Because without verse 13, we would be in a tragedy right now, wouldn't we? For God works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that on every page of Scripture, we find the gospel. On every page of Scripture, we are confronted with your grace. We thank you that because, Jesus, you have saved your people, because there is no name compared to your name, yours is the greatest name, yours is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. We thank you that one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess, and because of that, we are called and empowered to live lives of obedient allegiance to you as our Lord and Savior and King. And we can do that because, God, you are at work in us, making us more like your Son by the Spirit for your joy and our joy. Father, we pray if there's anyone here this morning who has not trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that Holy Spirit, you would open their eyes, give them new hearts to see their plight apart from Christ, to see their need for the Savior, and to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Father, help us to leave this place with a greater sense of urgency for engaging the world with the gospel. I pray that we would live together as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, again, for your joy and ours. And it's in Christ's name we pray.